Tadi Chovev, who is sponsoring tonight's shir and bringing us the Kemach with the Torah. The Ilu Nishmas, his father-in-law, because Yosef was just this last Shabbos, Rav Moshe Yaakov ben Rav Yecheskel, and also very kindly for my Ilu Nishmas Moshe Yaakov ben Tzvi, my father, whose Yosef was also this past Shabbos. And I'd like to share with you an idea, I'd like to learn with you an idea which I heard long ago. And this is one of the first ideas I actually learned from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, and it's a magnificent idea. This is one of the ideas which allowed me into, in a small, minute way, into the world of Machshava that he presents, which is unbelievably impressive, unbelievably educating. Here's how it goes. What he's going to do is he's going to introduce a number of questions. Some of them seem a little more obvious, some of them a little less obvious. And what we're going to do is we're going to unpack them and see just a thesis which applies itself across Jewish history. It's a different way of reading history, the way that he's doing it. So here's how it goes. Let's start at the very beginning. Midah keneged midah. Oh, sorry, I apologize. But this is we're actually starting in Maimar. Maimar test Zion, neis lehit noses. Neis means, of course, a miracle. What does lehit noses mean?
No clue.
What did noses mean? I believe it means in this case is to show oneself, to as a banner to show oneself. So he has his first question sounds a little more obvious than regular than the second question. So hold on for a moment. He says, "My Chanukah." The Gemara asks us, "What is Chanukah mi?" Which Rashi explains in that Gemara is al eze nes kavuha. On what nes are we celebrating Chanukah? Rashi. That's what Rashi says. The Tanur Rabbanon, the rabbis taught us, Shechenichnasu Yevonim Lahechal Timus Kolashmonim Shebehechal, Ukashe Govra Malchus Beis Chashmona Venitzchum, when the Chashmonim overcame the Greeks and reclaimed the temple, Bodku Vulaimatsu Elapachechod Shel Shemen, Sheikhaya Munach Bechois Moshel Koim Godel. They found one signed and sealed copy of the oil, which was sealed. It only had sufficient oil to light for one day, but it lasted for 8 days. In the future years, we made them days of Hallel, of praising and thanking Hashem, which is what we do today, which is why this morning we said Hallel. That's the Gemara in Shabbos, Chof Aleph and Beis. Mashma b'Braisa zu, she'ahalel v'ha'oida nikbu'u. That implies the reason why we're saying Hallel and Hodah is on what specific aspect of Chanukah? What event?
Finding the oil,
right? Mishum Neis Pach HaShemen. V'yesh Yisponim Adovah, he says, that doesn't make so much sense. Harei ba'oisoi zman amda Knesset Yisrael b'sakona kilyon rachmon lison. All of Israel stood at the precipice of destruction. K'moy shemaz kirim ba'al anisim, as we say in our davening, in Alanisim. Greece was at the cusp of transforming us into a nation without a culture. So you did this miraculous move, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to save us. And we would think, Hadas Noisenes, it would make logical sense, if we were to rate them on a scale of 1 to 10, I think that the war and sovereignty would come as a 9.5, 10, maybe even 11. When it comes to the next Pach HaShemen, in terms of consequentialness, how consequential was the Pach HaShemen? Let's say they didn't have sufficient amount of oil. Would we still have survived as a nation? Of course. Meaning to say, there's even an opinion in the Gemara that there's a halacha which is called Tuma Hutrabetzibor, which means to say that let's say you have most of the community are impure. Should you have sufficient amount of people who are impure, you can light an impurity. Because that's the only way we can do it. So technically speaking, the nace was a nice cherry on the top of this cake. But without the cake, then the cherry has no place. Right? So we're only here because of the miracle of the sovereignty of the Chashmonaim's victory. Without the miracle of the of the Neso of the Pach Hashem, and we'd find another icon for this festival. We'd still have a festival as marking our survival. Just seems to be an imbalanced equation. This question is a well-known question. So there are many, many different approaches. The second question he asks is a much lesser-known question, and they answer one another. Many people struggle to find a connection between the parashiyos that we're in right now, with the end of Bereshis, so Bereshis and the guts of this Chanukah story. How do the two connect? There's some very fascinating observations.
When he went back to the Pach Hashemen.
In Vayishlach, some people suggest by Pach and Ketanin. There's a number of suggestions which are made. Now, like this is a suggestion he makes, a very interesting, intriguing idea. We read in Vayeshev, which was literally 3 days ago, because Shehurad Yosef Mitzrayim, when Yosef was taken down to Mitzrayim, v'inei orchas Yishmaelim bo migilad, v'gmaleim noisim nocha'ois v'tzri v'loit v'olchim l'hoiriz Mitzrayim. So there's Yosef, he's in the pit, they're going to sell him down to Mitzrayim, and what happens is that they come across traders, these Arab traders, who are carrying all these types of spices. Vamru Chazal tell us, which is famously quoted in Rashi, V'aloi ein darkom shel arabiyim liyos tu'unim elo oiros v'itron. They usually trade in skins, and they trade in paraffin or tar or some sort of fuel. Elo ba'urei ma zimein lahakosh baruch hu lo'ois la tzadik bo'ois la shal. Look what Hashem did for Yosef. Unbelievable. There were sacks full of, there were spice holding sacks that the wind would blow through. So that it should sort of give him this pleasant smell as he's being taken down to Egypt. And if you think about this again on the level of consequential, how important this is. Let's try to put ourselves in Yosef's situation here. You know, he grows up, he doesn't have a mother, his father's favorite son. He tries to do what's best, he feels that the brothers are heading in the wrong direction, so he makes corrective action and he speaks to his father. Okay. And now his brothers are selling him down the river into slavery. His entire foundation of existence is disappearing. His whole sense of identity is going down the tubes. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, but don't worry, it's going to smell nice. Right? That doesn't sound like, very much of a comfort to me. In fact, there's a book called The Count of Monte Cristo. And there's this young man, Edmond, who's sent to the island of Monte Cristo unfairly on charges that are not true against him. You know, you can imagine sort of like your whole life, everything in your life crumbling away. But don't worry, it's in a white carriage. Doesn't really make the cut. Right? So, again, the reason why these questions are parallel is because, again, on the individual level, Yosef is experiencing something which is absolutely horrendous. But what the focus seems to be over here is a detail within the experience, right? And the detail doesn't seem to be so necessary for the whole experience to hang together. In the same way over here, where the Chashmonaim win, which seems to be the big deal, and the little cherry is the focus of the experience. So this is the question he asks. So here's his thesis, and we're going to apply this thesis in a number of different cases. So we're going to skip down to the last paragraph on the page, on page Samazayin. He says, Ach kishanamik b'davar, nirish davar gadol hu reach b'samim zeh. This is an incredibly important idea, that there were spices there. Umashmaus shone loy legamre. There's a different way of looking at this. Kibishas choyshech va'afela zu. At this moment of almost eclipsing darkness, b'shash shekol olamoy charav olav, when his whole world is being destroyed, alul hayo Yosef lahagia lidei yiush chashusholam. Yosef had every right in the world to say, That's it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm gone. Right? Everything I believed, everything I trusted is gone. I've been rejected by God. Obviously, I'm no longer important to him, that this is happening in my life. At that very moment, the cusp of destruction, as he's on the precipice here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him a sign to show that, no, you are significant. There's something important about your life. Hashem imoy v'adayin hu tachas hashkachaso yisborach. Hashem still is looking at you, is concerned with you. V'ein lo la'abedes bitchonoy v'Hashem yisborach, and one should not lose one's trust in the Ribbono shel Olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mazmin loy reyach toiv shelo kederach hateva. He takes, something very unusual happens. An average 99% of the traders are going to be trading with stinking goods, goods which smell terrible, and suddenly it happens to be that he's in a luxurious ride down. It's almost a sign that Hashem is giving to him that no, against what you're thinking, you are important. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I'm taking you down, I'm not kicking you out. I'm going to go down with you, I'm going to come up with you. Like he's, and that's the same thing modeled with Yosef. It's like, almost like a beam of light and the darkness is placed. And it's the way to get out of the loneliness of his experience. And as is explained by Yoina. Skipping to the next paragraph. It wasn't simply to avoid bad smell, to lighten his face, so he should know and feel. Hashem really loves him and is with him. Whatever travails he's going to experience, he will know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with him. So I want to give like an example, or another example of where this occurs in history. There are just a few. And he doesn't mention this in this, but I remember this being quoted in the name of Rachaim Shulevitz. And that is the following. Is that we know that the Birkas HaMazon we say after every meal actually consists of how many brachas? Anybody familiar? When I ask this to my kids, they always count the paragraphs. So paragraphs aren't necessarily brachas. Brachas is when we end Baruch Atah Hashem. So today we have four brachas. We have four brachas in Birkas HaMazon, as you said, Alan. It happens to be that it used to be three. Just a fun fact, that's why Al HaMichya is actually the technical name for Al HaMichya after Mezonis is called Me'ein Shalosh. What does Me'ein Shalosh mean? It's like three. Meaning it's patterned after the three brachas of Birkas HaMazon. You'll see the three sections in Al HaMichya are almost a contraction of each of the three main brachas of Birkas HaMazon. And the Gemara goes on to explain to us. The Gemara tells us, Gemara that appears in brachas tells us on Mem Chesam Beis that Moshe was the one who was misaking the first bracha. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu lived with a generation who literally watched food drop from the heavens on a daily basis. So what did he do? He said, folks, what we've got to do is, we need to say, Hazanes Olam Kuloi B'Tuvoi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sustains the world every day through His goodness, B'chein B'chesed V'Rachamim, Hu Noisen Lechem L'chol Basar, Ki Lo Olam Chasoi. He always gives bread. And that's why the first bracha. So we've been saying that bracha essentially for 3,330 years. Okay, that's just to appreciate the origins of that bracha. However, 40 years later, after they've been sustained in the desert with this miraculous bread, they enter into the land of Israel, and the second bracha is instituted. Yehoshua, the second leader, leader of Klal Yisrael as a whole, institutes the second bracha. What's the second bracha all about? We talk about, I'm switching between two brachas there, that we talk about the land. Why is he talking about the land? Well, that was Yeshua. Actually, it also talks about Brischa Shechasam Toviv Sorenu, which Yeshua reenacted circumcision as well. That was a prerequisite, so to speak, to some aspects of getting to the land of Israel that happened before the Battle of Yericho. So Yeshua, 40 years later, said, you know what, we can't just thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for sustenance. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for sustenance as is connected to the land of Israel. So historically, the second bracha came into being. The third bracha, starting from Rachemna, right after we say Al-Aretz Al-Mazon, on the land and food, which is Yeshua, then we go into Rachemna Hashem Elokeinu. What's the topic of that bracha? Al-Yerushalayim, we talk about how we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Yerushalayim and for the Mikdash. So Gemara in brachas there on Mem Chesam Beis says that was co-authored by David and Shlomo. David, who was the first one to really conquer Yerushalayim, And Shlomo was to continue that process by creating the Beis HaMikdash. So when we think about the three brachos of the we'll call the biblical brachos of the Birkas HaMazon, those three brachos are representing four historical events that occurred in our history. That when we are merely eating our pizza for lunch and our bagel for breakfast, we are connecting ourselves to thousands of years of history and our significance and legacy. That's what it means to be a Jew, is that the bagel at 9 o'clock in the morning isn't just a bagel, it's a sense of identity and perspective. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, the problem is that from then onwards, from David and Shlomo, there was a long gap. Those remained the three brachas of Birkas HaMazon for a very, very long time, until essentially only 2,000, less than 2,000 years ago, right? So we're talking about now 1,300 years or so, this bracha remained as three brachas, Birkas HaMazon. The fourth one was added much later at the times of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara Bava Basra tells us, just the sources I put this earlier, is in Kuf Chof Aleph Mabez. The Gemara tells us that it's the Gemara talking about Tu B'Av in general, and the Gemara tells us a fascinating fact. It says that the reason why the fourth bracha, Birkas HaMazon, right, that bracha that we sing. So that bracha is what's called Hatoiva Meitiv. He was good, is good, and will be good. That's called Hatoiva Meitiv. Hashem is good and will do good to us. Right? So that bracha was instituted much later on. It was instituted at the destruction of the city called Beitar. So just historically to appreciate what this means, in the course of history, in the year 70, Common Era, almost 2,000 years ago, was when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by the Romans under the leadership of Titus. That was when we had the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. We had a number of exiles, but in general, the Jews were allowed to live in the land of Israel and live in Judea, and that's what they did for about 60 years. This was the case in the 120s. So that's the 120 Common Era. What happened was that there was a new Caesar. His name was Hadrian, and he had a few interesting plans. One of the plans was to recreate Yerushalayim as a temple for Jupiter, for the Roman god Jupiter. The reason the planet is called Jupiter is after the Roman god. So he wanted to create a temple for Jupiter on the base of the grounds of the Beis HaMikdash. And there were numerous institutions against religious lifestyle at that point in time. So what happens is there was a revolt. There was a terrible rebellion against Hadrian, perhaps one of the most successful Jewish rebellions in all time up to pretty recently. It was under the auspices of a man called Shimon Bar Kochba. He was such a powerful individual that Rabbi Akiva believed that he was actually, in fact, Mashiach. Says Rabbi Akiva was Noisei Kelov, Ramam says, of Bar Kochba, Bar Koziva. He carried his arms for him. Can you imagine this? The sage of the generation. So there was a lot of stock taken in it. And in fact, it was a successful rebellion for 2.5 years. From the year 130 to 132, 133, they reclaimed Jerusalem. You know what that means? Against the Roman Empire, the heyday of the Roman Empire. They were able to reprise Jerusalem. And we have found there are coins. If you go to the Temple Sifting Project, you can see the coins minted in Yerushalayim with the dating of those years, one to the rule of Bar Kochba. I mean, it's unbelievable to see this. You're witnessing history in the year 130. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable to see to see this. So there's a that's what happened. Unfortunately, you don't mess with the Romans, and certainly not when HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not agreed. And we know that there was a terrible destruction. They sent in two legions, and they crushed everything. They crushed everything. I got a quotation here from Cassius Dio, who's one of the Roman historians himself. This is from the non-Jewish perspective. He says, this is his words. He says, thus nearly the whole of Judea was made desolate, a result of which the people had forewarning before the war. For the tomb of Solomon, which the Jews regarded as an object of veneration, fell to pieces and collapsed, and many wolves and hyenas rushed howling into the cities. Here's actually just in terms of the numbers, is what he says. Very few of them, in fact, survived. 50 of the most important outposts and 985 of their most famous villages were razed to the ground. Can you imagine that? Just think about how many Yishuvim we have in Shomron right now. That doesn't make that number. 580,000 men were slain in various raids and battles, and the number of those that perished by famine, disease, and fire were past finding out. We're talking about a very serious... the destruction of Bar Kokhba, and essentially the last outpost, which was not Yerushalayim, it was Beitar, was the last time we've had sovereignty in the land of Israel from that year, 135, till 1948. That's the last time a Jew exercised power over the land of Israel, made decisions about Israel. We just appreciate what Yom HaAtzmaut means today. So the Gemara says that the reason why they were misake in this bracha is that after Beitar was destroyed, and, I mean, it was radical at this point, because the Hadrianic persecution continued mercilessly. They razed Jerusalem to the ground and renamed it Aelina Capitolina. Aelina was the middle name of Hadrian. That was very arrogantly named after himself. Jews weren't allowed to enter into Jerusalem anymore. I mean, we're talking about, you know... So when Beitar was destroyed, the Gemara says in Bava Basra, the blood ran from Beitar to the city. Now, you know where Beitar is today, right? Beitar Elit. Right, it's pretty far from the ocean. Clearly, it's hyperbolic, but we're talking about a large massacre of people when that siege was broken. And it says that the Romans would not allow us access to that to the city to even bury our own dead. Months and months later, they allowed us back in. And the Gemara says that that's the reason why they were massacred in the Birkas HaTova Meitah, because when they came across the dead, they found that the bodies are not decomposed. So they said, "Hatoiv shelo hisrichu." Why are we saying the Hashem is good? Because he didn't allow the bodies to biodegrade. V'ametiv shenitnu likvura. And the good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was good to us by allowing them to be buried. I mean, like in Jewish history, like if you're thinking about good moments to institute a fourth bracha in Berakas Hamazon, there are better moments than that, right? There's better moments that happened before then, after then. That's a very disturbing moment to add a nusach, to add an entire new bracha for 1,300 years. You add a new bracha. What in the world is going on over here? So I believe it's the same Yesod. It's the same Yesod. What's happening over here? B'nai Yisrael are essentially about to enter into the longest galus they've ever experienced. They went for 70 years into Bavel, you know, depending on how you count, 70 minus 18 plus 18. There's two different counts of 70. 70 years, that was the galus Bavel. Even though they're in the second base of Midrash and they were under the Persians and the Greeks, they're still in Eretz Yisrael. Right? They got sovereignty from the Chashmonai, they had to pay Roman taxes at the end. But this was it. This up till really, very recently, until you know, the Christians had to realize that they needed to, in Nostra Aetate, in the 60s, to realize that in fact the Jews aren't failing the whole time. It looked pretty much like we were rejected. That's what the Christians said since they got us, because it looks like we were booted from every city in Europe. Look where we've been. So says the Gemara. You know what? The reason why, even at the moment of the greatest darkness, we're about to enter into 2 millennia of unequaled galus that no nation has ever been through and survived, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "I'm going to give you a little something. I'm going to give you a little spark, a little something to realize that as you're going in, Yosef, as you're on that, you're being buckled to the bottom of that camel in chains, you're going to know that I'm with you." As you're about to bury the dead or the greatest massacre of Jewish sovereignty on the land of Israel, you're going to know that I'm with you, because it was a miracle that over months and months and months they didn't biodegrade, because I'm showing you that I'm with you despite the fact how dark it looks. That's what's being said over here. Remarkable idea. And now he concludes it. This is how he pulls it full circle into Chanukah. So on the bottom page, Samach Test, really skipping the double page here. Very, very last two lines on the left. He calls us, by the way, he's going to use the word right here. Yeah? Sometimes the point of a miracle is to just show a little bit of light. What he calls Neshika Me'akadosh Baruch Hu. It's a kiss from Hashem. It isn't salvation, it isn't beautiful, it doesn't feel great, but it's a kiss to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kissing us goodbye, to know that that he's with us. And then we can appreciate why we needed to have the oil. We have no reason to compare this to the Savior of salvation of Klal Yisrael. If all that had happened, would you have been saved? Wonderful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to us essentially, you know what, I have to keep you alive. I made a bris avos. I'll keep you around. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not doing that. He's saying, I'm keeping you around and I love you. I'm keeping you around, and I want you to be able to serve me again. I'm keeping you around, and it matters to me that you're around. It's not just that I have to do this. We see the relationship of father and their child. Where do we see love? We don't see it in the fact that the parent buys them school books and organizes them, that they have clothes. Those are necessary. That's not the love. The love is the moistures, the extras. Let's say a child, the parent, for whatever reason, is upset with. So the father will sometimes only provide the necessary prerequisites of life. The child, the parent really wants to. The parent will go a little extra, the extra way. Things that maybe weren't necessarily just on the checklist of parenting. Look, you need clothes, you need school books, right? You need food, basic stuff, right? They are much more important necessarily than the mid-year gift, which doesn't even come with a because of a birthday, or going to that game just because, right? Or whatever else it is. Those are less necessary. You could survive without them, right? It's specifically through the additionals, the unnecessaries. To the degree that the need is less of a prerequisite, it shows you the greater the love. One example, it's just a close. One other example of this. The Rambam says in the end of Hilchos Avel, in the end of Hilchos Avelos, he says the following. He goes through a list of all the mitzvahs, what he calls, that we are supposed to exemplify HaKadosh Baruch Hu by doing. So he gives examples. You know, there's Achnosis Kala, taking out, paying for the needs of somebody who has a chuppah which cannot be met. Levias Mace, we're going and escorting and burying the dead, who has no one to bury them. Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick. Nichum Avelim, comforting the mourners. And Levias Orchem, and escorting guests. So this is the example of the things that he says that are an extension of doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, and we can see where HaKadosh Baruch Hu did each of these concepts. Then the Rambam says, and you know what the most important of all of these ones are? It's an amazing thing. He says escorting guests. It's unbelievable. He says in the Perek Yudalet Halacha Beis, the Rambam says, Uschar Halavaya Oilo Al Kulon. The Schar Halavayas Orchim is most. Now let's think about this. Imagine you had a 5-course meal. You were invited out. First, week in the new community, somebody invites you out, a 5-course meal, and they forget to walk you out the 4 amos. It's a halacha, how far you walk out a guest. They forget to walk you out. I mean, you were crushed because of that. I mean, like, they noticed you. They invited you over. It was just after shul. You were so touched, and they didn't walk you out. I mean, like, that's right. Think about the poor. There's a dead body lying on the side of the road, right? There's somebody who needs visiting, right? There's this wedding which needs to be made. Meaning, in terms of the grand scheme of need, right? Levayas Orchim is completely unnecessary. So Rav Eisenman says, Rav Moshe Eisenman of Yisrael, who once said this, and just a brilliant idea. He says that's exactly the point. Sometimes when we address other people, we address their needs and not them, because we need to give. So I found you. You're a vehicle to my need to give. Right, so I'm going to go and do my giving, and you're going to be the one I'm going to give to because I need to feel good about giving. And therefore, the bigger the need, the better I feel. Right? And therefore, if I arrive at a hospital and somebody's now, Baruch Hashem, well, and they're not there, I get frustrated. Why did they get better before I had a chance to visit them? Right? Because after all, I needed to express my need, and they weren't there to provide the vehicle. So what the Rambam is saying is no. Is specifically the most unnecessary of giving us chasarim is the most validating, because it says you are a person I care about irrespective of your needs. Now when I walk out the guest after giving them the whole meal, I say to them, it's not just because I have to, it's because I want to. And that potentially is the way that we're being educated as to what Gemilas Chasadim is supposed to be looking at. Not the need, but the person. Says Racham Shalom, same thing of Yabba Chanukah. What do we need? We needed to be saved. Right? We are on the brink of assimilation, the brink of distraction, spiritually, potentially physically. Well, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu sorted that out like a responsible parent would. But when he sent the Nes Pachas Shemen, it was that neshika, it was that kiss to remind us that it's not just because we have to be saved, it's because he loves us. And that's the same model of Yosef in the more and Klal Yisrael and Beitar in the more destructive version. We're about to see immense destruction. They still have the neshika which keeps us going to the day, the kiss that leads us through. Brilliant insight, just a completely different perspective on Jewish history, and Mitzvah Hashem, hopefully we should be able to see not just Neshikos, but actually the Geula Shlema.
Amen.
Yeah. Very good.